Well, you know what day it is today. It's Christmas Eve, and that's interesting to think about. I don't recall exactly a verse that said this is the day that Jesus was born. I understand how they went through some of those calculations, how they figured out when Christmas may very well have been. Actually, we'll be reading from Luke in a little bit, and in Luke, we see a lot of the clues that lead you to December 25th. We see the story of John the Baptist and his birth, Zechariah, who was serving in the temple, who was of the order of Abijah. And so they could look at the old calendar, the roll call of those who served in the temple, and see out of the divisions of the priests and the people serving there, when would the order of Abijah have been serving? You get two different options in the year. One of them leads you to potentially December 25th, that you take when Zechariah could have been serving in the temple, and then you assume that Elizabeth got pregnant that same week. And then you count forward 6 months, as it says in Luke, that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, then the angel appears to Gabriel, the angel appears to Mary. And you assume that exactly 9 months later, Jesus is born. And if you do the math that way, you get from September 24th, when Zechariah possibly could have been serving, although he served for a week, and then you go forwards 6 months, and you go forwards nine more months, and now you're at December 25th. Even if all of that math is correct, you're being awfully precise with some sort of vague dating. How do you know how quickly the pregnancy started after the angels appeared to Zechariah or to Mary? When it says 6 months, is it meaning 6 months to the day? And did Jesus, in his birth, come precisely on time? That first ultrasound that Mary's doctor did was right on with the date he would be born. Even if you calculated all of that correctly and you got to December 25th, how do you know when we should celebrate it? How do you know when we should be celebrating Christmas? Because that was a long time ago. Calendars do occasionally change. In fact, there's a division in the church on the celebration of Christmas. Because you do the calculation and you get to December 25th, but then you change calendars. So do you use the new day that's December 25th, or do you stick with the old December 25th? And that puts you in a week into January. You say, well, we're more accurate because we stuck with the original date. You can't just move his birthday a little bit because you update the calendar. Or maybe you should be doing it the way we do Easter and you use the Hebrew calendar. And so the day of Christmas roves around a little bit from year to year. It's based on the months as calculated by the moon and the years that way instead of by the dating that we use. How do you know that we're celebrating on the right day? And how important is it? If you ask a little kid, how important is it to you that today is Christmas Eve? They'll probably say, well, really important, because there's a lot of things going on. If you said, would you mind having done some math this morning if we delay things to January 7th? They would probably say, well, yes, we do mind. We mind very much. You can't delay now Christmas for a couple more weeks. I need a lot more lead up to that if you're going to make it. Maybe next year we can do it that way. Maybe, just a suggestion, you celebrate on the 25th and you celebrate on January 7th and you just do double the presents. A kid might go for that deal. But to now be told, no, we're going to have to move it to another day, would be very disappointing. How much does it matter to you? If your faith is rooted in the idea that Jesus must have been born on this exact day, well, you're on shaky ground, I feel. That instead, it is rooted in the reality of the Christmas story as told in Scripture, without regard to the exact date that it may have occurred. And yet, it is important that we have chosen this time. As the church across at least the Western world, we've decided that this is Christmas Eve, that tomorrow is Christmas, It is the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it is worth celebrating the birth of Jesus. We rejoice in the work of God. That although these stories take up only a little bit of some of the Gospels here, that we rejoice in remembering God's work in the coming of Jesus. We remember that for most of the people in the ministry of Jesus, they actually did not meet Jesus as a little baby. A few did. A few saw him as a child. Many more would have seen him as a child and not really known who he was or what was going on. Most met him much later, as a man during his ministry. And we celebrate that as well. We celebrate the work of Jesus that leads up to his death and his resurrection. We celebrate that he is in heaven now, and that one day he will return. But today we look at, in a way, the beginning, how things started, the birth of Jesus. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 2. I'm actually going to start in verse 21 to set the stage. We're reading now just after Jesus has been born. In the first part of Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus and the shepherds and the angels, them coming into Bethlehem and seeing the little baby. So picking up in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here, for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would strengthen us today in our understanding, that we may come to know you more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have the story of some of the first people seeing Jesus. The occasion is them coming to the temple. There's a note here in verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. If you remember, this goes way back to that time when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt. Moses, who was their leader, a man who had been raised by Pharaoh and then sent away and then returned to lead his people to freedom. And yet, Pharaoh resisted. As they came and asked for the people of Israel to be able to leave and return back to their land, Pharaoh said no. And so a demonstration was in order. Plagues came. And the final plague was the death of every firstborn. And yet, the people of Israel are spared in their faith of putting the blood on the doorpost. The angel passes over them. Later, through Moses, God tells the people that by right, every one of their firstborn belongs to him. He spared them. And every firstborn, the first of every crop, the first animals, were meant to be given to God. But for the firstborn children, the firstborn sons, instead, God appoints the tribe of Levi to serve in their stead. And so every firstborn son, instead of being sent off to serve in the temple and perform that service, one tribe was chosen. And instead, each of these firstborn is redeemed in a sense. An offering is given, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We see in the start of Jesus' public presentation, the fulfillment of this law. Coming back to that blood on the doorpost, the redemption of people, the sacrifices. And as they are there, they have two encounters, filled with joy at Christmas. Simeon, a man who was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is a promised joy. Joy that has been promised to this man. The generation and generation of people who have been waiting for the Messiah, now he will see. He will see the Lord's Christ. This joy that was promised to him, the joy that he knew was coming. It's not stated exactly when this promise was made, when he heard from the Holy Spirit that he would see the Christ. Perhaps it was many, many years earlier. Maybe as a young man, he prayed diligently that the Christ would come and received that message that, don't you worry, you will see the Christ. Perhaps he was already old and wondering if this time would pass him by, or perhaps he was sick and he received that news. Don't worry, the thing you've been praying for, the thing you've been waiting for, you will see. He received a word from God. This was coming. He may not live to see the full fulfillment of this. But he gets to see the baby. He gets to see the start. God is a God of promises. He is a God that knows the future. We go all the way back to Isaiah. Isaiah, the prophet who served Israel, who served the people of God, and carried the promises of God to them. We know the passage from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The promises of God give us joy today. Not only do these promises lead up to the birth of Jesus and to his ministry, but we have been promised as well. That Jesus is coming back, that all will be set right. But there are promises that we are still waiting for. We rejoice in the word of God that has been proven true time and time again by the many prophecies, by the fulfillment of many of them in the New Testament writings. and for the promises that still remain. Promises that do bring joy. Because God has been very clear in his promises of what lies in store for us who follow him, who are called according to his purposes, who have put their faith not in the blood on the doorpost, but in the blood on the cross, for new life and an eternity with him. But promises only matter if you really believe in them. When you do believe, then it turns from just a promised joy to a joy that is hoped for. Hope that wells up as we look forward to the thing that has been promised to us. Hope that fills our hearts. We see Simeon, who is there, and not only had he been told by the Spirit that he wouldn't die until he was able to see the Messiah, the Christ, but then he had the Holy Spirit upon him, and in verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. That now he has a special leading, that hope welling up. I don't know exactly what form this took for him, but to have received that promise and now receive that prompting, that urge, go today. You need to head to the temple. Go there now. No, don't stop at McDonald's. Go straight there. Head there now. And then seeing the parents. This hope that now is the time. And even seeing Jesus, the hope is not diminished, but increased. Because the fullness of this doesn't come in a little baby. The hope for the Messiah isn't wrapped up in a baby being born, but in what that baby would grow to do. This hope that he expresses to Mary. In verse 34, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He is still looking forward to what this child will do, what Jesus is going to do. Anna, this prophetess who's there as well, she comes up and begins to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's a little different phrasing. She says the redemption of Jerusalem earlier for Simeon, it was looking for the consolation of Israel. Those two different ideas of comfort, of salvation, that they both see their hope being fulfilled now in this child. The start of that, and looking forward to what will come. Hope that is welling up within them, that they are passing on to the people around them. We live in a time when people need hope. When the world can seem dark. As much as we benefit from so many advancements over what even the kings of the time of Jesus would have. I don't think Herod had a great cell phone plan. Coverage was pretty rotten. He didn't have very many channels on TV, although maybe he had a few people he could call in to entertain him. He didn't have access to all the foods that we can have shipped in from around the world when they're far out of season for us. But that doesn't mean that the natural state for all of us is just unending joy. We need joy and hope today. That when the world seems dark, when things are difficult, we need hope. But the incredible blessing of celebrating Christmas is the reminder that we have hope, that we who believe have been given hope, a hope for the future, not rooted in how many presents are under the tree or how big of a smile the kids will have on Christmas Day, but rooted in the work of God, a God who does not disappoint. And as we gather this morning, as we gather this evening, as we light those candles We proclaim our hope in that way. Remember that there are others outside of this building who need that hope. We are called to pass on hope to the people around us as well, as we have been given by God. We are messengers of hope. We can see that in many of our gatherings. That we who believe, of all people, should come to Christmas with joy. Should be able to express thankfulness for whatever type of gifts or even lack of gifts that we have, knowing that God is at work within us. And to be willing to speak up, as Anna does, telling all who are there about the redemption of Jerusalem, about salvation that has come through Jesus. Because the birth of Jesus was promised, that was hoped for. We see in this passage now fulfilled, joy fulfilled, that God not only has promised something, that has not only stirred people up and given them strength in it, but he is at work. He is at work at Christmas. Simeon had received this promise. When he saw the child, he takes him up in his arms. He blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon does not have any sadness there, that now perhaps his life is going to come to an end. If it was in the midst of some sickness or suffering, perhaps he felt like, okay, well, I'm not getting over this one. My promise just ran out. But it is not in sadness that he wonders if his time is coming to an end, but in joy because God is at work. God has fulfilled what he said. And there is a great celebration when God fulfills his promises. Renewed confidence in what he still promises for us in the future. A satisfaction that God is able to do what he has pledged. It is joy fulfilled, coming to a ripe fruit. You know, there's nothing better than a ripe piece of fruit at the peak of its sweetness, just as disappointing as an unripe piece or an overripe piece of fruit, where all that potential has been wasted or has been forgotten. So with the promises of God, to see them fulfilled in his time, in his way, by his power, brings great joy. That God is able to direct these things. And we rejoice in this fulfillment of the power of God, not just in Christmas and the birth of Jesus, not just in his death and resurrection, because we know much more than the people there that day knew. That there was a greater fulfillment coming, perhaps a very different fulfillment than what they were looking for. But Jesus would grow and live as a man, and then teach before laying down his life, fulfilling now that system of sacrifice, offering a sacrifice one time for all time. And those who put faith in him would receive salvation. We know of that fulfillment. We know of his death and also his resurrection. The new life that we also are given in the presence of the Spirit with us. This was still at a time in this passage when you had to make special note of who the Spirit was working on. Do you understand how different that is from today? That Simeon is especially mentioned as someone who is led by the Spirit. The Spirit is working on him. And now each of us, through the work of Jesus, through the presence of the Holy Spirit now, have that blessing. And that should give us joy. We who have received joy are called to pass it on. Who have seen this fulfilled in us, and not just in the work that we see in Scripture, but in our own lives. I know many of your stories. The way that God has worked in incredible ways in your life. Sometimes in miraculous ways, where doctors said, you'll never recover from this. And then you did. Where you thought, there's no way out of this situation in my life. And God made a way. Sometimes in far more personal ways, where God worked not so much in the circumstances around you, but in your heart. But in all of this work of God, there is joy. And we celebrate together. We rejoice in Christmas, choosing this day to celebrate that God started his work through Jesus, that God continues to work, that we can proclaim it, as the song says, from the mountains. Jesus has come. God's promises are good. He brings joy to his people as he pours out his love. I encourage you, whatever your traditions may be around Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, whatever family members you may see or speak to, do not let the joy of Christmas be absent from your conversations. Let the people know that you are rejoicing today, that you are rejoicing tomorrow, that you are rejoicing all year long because Jesus is alive. God is good. He is at work in this world, and he has promised an eternity of joy as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible work. Your work in the fulfillment of your promises, in the coming of Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, in the promise that he is coming again, in your great sense of timing. That all these things happen not according to our calendars, but according to yours. Give us joy this Christmas season. Make it evident on our faces. Make it evident in our words. And use this joy for your kingdom, to encourage your people and to bring others into this family. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you rise for the benediction,